Our first scripture lesson this morning is actually the second lesson in your bulletin today. So if you would turn over and listen to God's word on the next page in your bulletin. For Mark 10, it says, they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, Call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he is calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, My teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, Go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way.
Our second scripture today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Let us listen again for God's word. So Paul writes, What should be done then, my friends, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So, my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. This is the word of God for the people of God. Not quite as enthusiastic about that thanks be to God, are you? For any students who are studying for the SATs or learning about irony in their English class, this morning would be a good example. Specifically me preaching on this text from 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I will admit to taking a certain perverse pleasure in preaching on this text. It reminds me of one of my favorite seminary professors, a woman named Nancy Duff, who taught systematic theology and Christian ethics at Princeton Seminary. Dr. Duff had been a student of Paul Lehman, a Presbyterian minister and one of the theological giants of the 20th century. He taught at Princeton and Harvard and then Union Seminary in New York, and he was a personal friend to both Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Karl Barth. Paul Lehman pioneered an understanding of contextual ethics that has been very influential in helping people of faith navigate the stormy seas of social change and upheaval ever since. When my professor, Nancy Duff, was ordained to the ministry, she asked her mentor, Paul Lehman, to preach her ordination service. Guess which passage he chose? Yep, women should be silent in church. I guess it wasn't quite as big a surprise then when she and her fiancé asked him to preach at their wedding, and he chose Ephesians 5, wives be subject to your husbands. oh, how I'd love to have heard both of those sermons and what Paul Lehmann did with those troublesome texts. As a young seminarian, I was tempted to ignore or discard any passage of Scripture that didn't fit into my way of thinking about the world and believing in God, especially passages like these that have been used for centuries to deny my calling to preach the gospel message or to be an equal leader in the church or even an equal partner in my marriage. What I learned from both Paul Lehmann and Nancy Duff was, however, to tackle the tough passages head on. After all, they are part of the Scripture that I believe is inspired by God and essential for my faith and life. Rather than ignore or discard them, these passages challenge me to enter into the discomfort and the tension they cause, to let them disrupt my preconceived ideas and assumptions, and to trust that with the Holy Spirit's help and guidance, the gospel is present here too. So here we go. What are we to do with this passage? Well, we do the same thing that we would do with any other passage from the Bible. We read it over and over again to make sure we understand what it's about. We look at it in the bigger context of the rest of the passage and the whole letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and its even bigger historical context. We look for themes and connections and how God might want to speak to us through this text today. And after doing all that, here's what we might learn. The Corinthian church was a very spirited group of people who were having a very hard time getting along with each other. There were cliques and factions of folks fighting over all sorts of things, like who could speak up in church, who could have communion, whose gifts were better than others, who was even allowed to be there at all. They were arguing about food and sex and who was in charge of everything. While Paul, who had founded their church, was impressed with their passion, he was very concerned about how they were behaving and treating each other. So he wrote this letter to deal with some of these issues. In chapter 14 of his letter, Paul spends a lot of time on guidelines for worship, especially on who gets to do what and when. Apparently, worship services in Corinth were a charismatic cacophony of prayers and prophecies, songs and shouting in unintelligible languages, as everyone who was moved by the Spirit just spontaneously spoke up. Granted, this is not something we Presbyterians, aka the Frozen Chosen, usually have much of a problem with. But we don't need to understand what speaking in tongues and prophecy were all about to imagine the problems this caused. It was loud and confusing and a big, hot liturgical mess. So Paul's counsel to the Corinthians was quite simple. Worship was for everyone and should include everyone. Everyone should be allowed to participate and share their unique gift. But this needs to be done decently and in order, so that the whole community may be built up, encouraged, and strengthened in their faith and life together. Ah, this is music to our Presbyterian ears, isn't it? This is exactly where our famous catchphrase that all things should be done decently and in order comes from. So why did Paul have to go and ruin everything by throwing in those verses about women being silent in church? And why was this even an issue? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul was preaching offered liberating opportunities to women and all sorts of other folks who didn't usually get to participate in things like this. As Paul wrote in another of his letters to the Galatians, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whereas the society around them divided people into categories and assigned them value and made rules for them, the gospel broke down those dividing walls and brought people together as brothers and sisters of Christ, united in God's family. The old values and rules didn't seem to apply anymore, as the Holy Spirit was free to fill everyone with God's love and grace and gifts for ministry. This is how the gospel message disrupted most of the social structures and norms of that time, including the place of women in society. We know from Paul's letters that women took this newfound spirit-driven freedom to heart, and they did participate in all aspects of church life and ministry. In fact, Paul points out several women by name and calls them co-workers in Christ with him. Just a few chapters earlier in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul seems perfectly fine with women praying and prophesying in church. In that section, he just wants them to cover their heads, but that's another topic for another day. So for several reasons that I'm happy to share with you in more detail if you're interested, many biblical scholars have come to believe that those two verses about women being silent in church were added later, maybe a generation or two later, by church leaders who were trying to protect their church in the face of increasing social and political pressures. Rather than stand out and be perceived as a threat to Roman authority and culture, these fledgling Christian communities felt the need to accommodate, to blend into their surrounding context. And that meant abiding by the social constructs of Roman society, especially in regard to gender, racial, and socioeconomic norms. Hence, these verses about women, as well as a lot of other ones about slavery and how the church is supposed to relate to the state. But they're still in the Bible, right? So what are we supposed to do with them? I think we learn from them. Here we catch a glimpse of just how disruptive the gospel message can be to our assumptions about other people and the world we live in. The good news that Jesus came to bring salvation and abundant life and the Spirit's power to all people meant that everyone was equal and valued in God's eyes and were to be treated as such, especially in the body of Christ, the church. We also see in this passage our very human tendency to silence that gospel message when we feel threatened by it or its consequences for our lives. This is nothing new. In fact, we see it in our gospel lesson too. Jesus and his disciples were passing through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem when they were disturbed by the shouts of a blind man named Bartimaeus sitting and begging by the side of the road. I find it interesting that this same story appears in Matthew and Luke's gospels too, but with some different details. Luke's blind man doesn't have a name, and Matthew actually has two blind beggars instead of just one. In all three accounts, however, the response to the cry for help is identical. The people around Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd sternly ordered him or them to be quiet. They tried to silence the disruptive voice that was crying out to Jesus for mercy, interrupting their travel itinerary and disturbing their peace. I think it's fair to say that we human beings don't like disruptions. We like schedules and structures. We like guidelines and goals. We like rules and routines. We like life to happen decently and in order, especially in the order that is comfortable and beneficial to us, the order that we have constructed to prosper and protect ourselves. And we don't like it when this order is disrupted. Now, I'm not talking about those times when we're doing something we really don't want to do and we're glad for any distraction that comes our way. I'm talking about those disruptions that really mess up our plans or our lives, like a sick child in the middle of the night, or a call from the school in the middle of a busy day at work, like a winter storm that knocks out the power not just for a few hours, but for a whole week, and shuts down airports when we're scheduled to travel, or like a personal crisis, a trip to the hospital or bad news about our job or someone we love, which completely derails all of our plans and hopes for the future. And we really don't like disruptions by other people who want us to stop what we're doing or how we're living, to listen to their experiences and expectations, to their stories and struggles, their pleas for help or mercy or justice, who want us to make their problems our problems. We don't want to hear the disruptive voices of poverty and oppression, disability and dependence, inequality and injustice, especially if they're going to challenge how we think and live, or if they threaten the order and systems from which we ourselves benefit. But back to Bartimaeus in our Bible story. God bless him, when the crowd tried to silence him, he just shouted louder. When everyone else tried to ignore him or shut him up, Jesus heard his cries. And even though Jesus was the man of the hour with places to go and people to see and important work to do, Jesus stopped what he was doing. He halted his travel plans. The story even says that Jesus stood still and told those around him to call Bartimaeus to him. And then look what Jesus did. Instead of making his own assessment of the situation and assuming that he knew what Bartimaeus wanted or needed, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then he listened. Jesus let Bartimaeus tell him what he most wanted, and then Jesus ministered to that need. And the remarkable thing is that Jesus told Bartimaeus that it was his faith that made him well, not Jesus' wonder-working power, but the faith of a blind beggar who was brave enough to speak up and demand mercy and healing and a new life. Our theme in worship and adult ed this month is Lift Every Voice, thinking about race, privilege, and faith. On first hearing, Lift Every Voice sounds great, doesn't it? Of course we want everyone to have a voice and be heard. But our scripture lessons today challenge us with our all-too-human tendency to silence the voices that disrupt our thoughts and understanding, our routines and schedules, our carefully constructed systems and order for how we think people in the world should operate. We don't want to hear more stories of sexual harassment and assault happening at the highest levels of government and business, let alone in our schools, churches, and neighborhoods. Tell those whiny women from the Me Too movement to be quiet. We don't want to hear about the prejudice and discrimination that people of color still face on a daily basis in this country. Tell those lazy complainers and angry protesters to be quiet. We don't want to hear from the poor, the immigrant, the addicted, the disabled, the convict, and we sure don't want to see pictures of starving, skeletal children in South Sudan or Yemen, because they have an uncomfortable tendency to disrupt everything that we want to believe about the people and the world around us. They challenge us with the ugly reality of how far we really are from Jesus' vision of abundant life and God's kingdom of justice and peace for all the world. They call into question all the systems and structures that we've devised to order our lives, and they challenge us to change ourselves and our systems if we're really serious about loving our neighbor as God loves us and we love ourselves. The good news is that our scripture lessons today also show us how we are to respond as people of faith. Jesus calls us to stop and listen, especially to those voices that no one else wants to hear. Jesus calls us to press the pause button and put our lives on hold for a while so that we can hear and better understand what those voices are saying and what we can do to help them find the mercy, justice, and new life they seek. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul calls us to recognize the unique gifts that everyone brings and to make space for them in our lives, in our church, in our community and world. Rather than exclude, suppress, or oppress, we are called to create order, systems, and structures that not only allow everyone to participate, but also build up the whole body, that encourage and strengthen not just individuals, but the whole community. I'd like to close today with a poem by a retired Canadian pastor named Andrew King. This poem invites us to hear anew what Bartimaeus has to say to Jesus and to us. Where have you been today, Bartimaeus?
I've been in a world of
hunger and fear and darkness. I've been by the side of the road I name despair. I've been cast off like something beyond repair.
What have you heard today, Bartimaeus?
I've heard the pain of those who cry for justice. I've heard the pain of those who cry for peace. I've heard someone is near who brings release.
What do you need today, Bartimaeus?
I need to know that joy can rise from the ashes. I need to know that hope can rise from grief. I need to see the sun touch the lifted leaf.
What did you do today, Bartimaeus?
I called to the Son of David who comes to save us. I called to the one who mercy freely gives. I called to the one whose power opened my grave.
Where are you going today, Bartimaeus?
To be with Christ as he brings new days to others. To follow the one who's brought me this new sight. To share with all God's people this new life.
As we lift every voice and think about the impact of race and privilege on our own lives and the lives of others, may we respond in faith by listening to the voices that disrupt our ordered lives and by working together to create a world in which all may live and thrive as God's beloved children. Amen.